I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. By the blood he shed on the cross, we have forgiveness of sin, and by his resurrection from the dead, we have this blessed hope of life eternal. Be my desire that you would find something in this message that would be just for you, a small nugget of his truth, perhaps a small gem of his mercy, something you could take and use to help in the days to come. In the midst of our challenges, in the midst of our joys, God's given us everything that we need to sustain us. The title of this message is Don't Buy the Bad Hay, and the text comes from Titus chapter 1, pretty much the whole chapter 1 of the book of Titus. This is the time of year that I buy extra hay to store in my barn for the coming winter. The grass dies, you know, in the late fall, and there's nothing for the horses to eat. Horses depend on the hay in the coming cold months. They depend on me. So a few weeks ago, I found a local ad online that advertised, the ad said, horse quality hay for $4 a bale. Now, that is a good price. The going rate's about $6, so save $2 there. And after contacting the man, I found out that he was just a few miles down the road. So he was just down past my house, not a long trip. So I loaded up baby Riley in the truck, and we rode down to the place where he lived to get a load of this horse quality hay to put in my barn loft. So I found the house, followed the guy, he came out, and I followed him down the other lane to get to where the hay was under the shed. And I threw a bale under the truck and did an initial inspection. Now the ad, like I said, on the internet said horse quality hay. The guy on the phone had said, when I had called him, he said, yeah, it's horse quality hay. But the bale in my truck was not horse quality hay. And horses are very particular about what they eat. So it has to be a very specific kind of hay. In this particular bale, there was harmful, I mean, technically it was a grass, I call it a weed, but it's called foxtail. It was abundantly mixed in with the hay. It was sticking out everywhere. Now, foxtail is harmful to horses because the seed head looks like a foxtail, but each little individual seed has sort of a barbed part to it that can cause pain and irritation in the horse's mouth, and it can also potentially cause the horse to colic, which turns into a blockage of their digestive system, which can, in many times cases, be fatal. And this hay bale was full of this stuff, this foxtail. And then on top of that, I ran my hand through the bale, and I was immediately pricked by thorn briars, which is another no-no for horse hay. Horses, you might be surprised, they don't like to eat thorns. But this hay bale also had thorns in it. And now the guy that was, you know, there with me, who was trying to sell the hay, seeing my concerned look, he suddenly changed his tune. All of a sudden, there was an admission, yeah, this might be a little contaminated hay. Good for goats and cows. They'll eat anything, but no good for horses. So I said, you know, I hated to waste the trip, but I said, I can't use this stuff. This is bad hay. And Riley and I, we left empty-handed. Frustrated because it was a wasted trip, but thankful I wasn't cheated into buying this bad hay. So there's two important truths that I knew that day. The first was that horses have sensitive digestive systems, and I knew enough to reject the bad hay in order to protect the horses. And the second truth was if I would not have known the difference, if I would have been oblivious, I have no doubt that man would have sold me that junk hay because he stood to make a profit. He would have benefited from my ignorance, and my horses would have suffered because of it. And it's these same two truths that we'll discuss this morning. Essentially, point one is we need good spiritual food to carry us through these difficult and divisive times. And point number two is when we happen to consume bad teaching and a contaminated gospel, it actually causes us harm and it causes us hurt. So let's read from Titus chapter 1. And then we'll discuss these points. So Titus begins, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good and who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And then the first verse here in chapter 2, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. So, we need good spiritual food to carry us through these difficult times. As has been noted, and you all know, we've just experienced a catastrophic hurricane. Many of our regional neighbors are suffering greatly, working through the reality of possibly losing everything. On top of that, I'm sure we all know there's a looming election. There's a lot of divisive rhetoric with that, with enormous implications of, you know, the direction of the country, what the future would hold. On top of that, there's a conflict, as Matt mentioned, in the Middle East. Iran just fired hundreds of ballistic missiles into Israel. You know, you hear the word World War III being thrown around. It's a tinderbox over there. Those people talk by shooting rockets at each other. And on top of all of that, I mean, you have your own personal difficulties and issues and troubles that you have to contend with and endure every day. So what we believe to be true about God and his revelation to mankind through his word is vital to how we will live and how we will respond to these difficult times. So to make sure what is being taught is true and upright and pure, Paul is instructing Titus of the qualifications of church leaders. Verse 9 highlights why this is important. It says he must hold firmly, the leader must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. There is an underlying truth in the whole book of Titus and the two letters to Timothy that Paul is emphasizing, and that truth is what we believe really matters. Who we listen to really matters, because it will affect how we live and how we respond to any given situation in our life. These scriptures say that in these difficult times, we are to be encouraged in a specific way by hearing and living out the sound doctrine that's given in the Word of God. That is what Paul says, is where our source of encouragement comes from. Essentially, that which is true and accurate as pertaining to the revelation of God. We need the unvarnished truth in these difficult days. I think it's important to note that the scripture does not say that we are encouraged by the countless babbling politicians full of empty promises. That does not give us encouragement. I'm not encouraged by celebrity preachers in expensive suits yelling at us to sow their seeds to fund their expensive lifestyle. That doesn't give me encouragement. We are not encouraged by financial wealth or worldly gain. It might be nice, but that's not where our encouragement comes from, because it can be gone in a second, as many have found out. But rather, we are encouraged, it says, by sound doctrine, that which is true about God and his revelation to man. Not always what we want to hear. It pertains a lot of difficult truths and difficult sayings and things that have us going the narrow road. Not always what we want to hear, but what the scripture says, it's what we need to hear. So like my horses in the lean months of winter, They need good, uncontaminated hay to keep them healthy, so we too need pure spiritual food, that which is consistent with sound doctrine to keep us spiritually healthy. We need the good stuff. Because what we believe about God and about ourselves has a direct connection to how we live and how we react. So even in the midst of chaos and uncertainty and all the unknowns, especially this past week, that many are experiencing in the aftermath of this storm. I'm sure you've read or seen or watched these harrowing accounts of the survivors and what they endured, what they went through. A lot of amazing stories out there pertaining to this recent hurricane. But even in the midst of the aftermath of this horrific storm, we can still have peace and we can still have hope in the midst of disaster if we have the right understanding of God and of ourselves, if we adhere to the sound doctrine of the Scriptures. Well, that's easy for you to say. You haven't lost everything. You know, it is easy to say that when you haven't lost everything. But be careful, because we all have tragedies in our life. We all have experiences that take us down to the pit of despair. And unlike this recent hurricane, in many of our personal tragedies and disasters and difficulties, no one knows about them, or very few people know about them. We don't have helicopters being sent. We don't have financial aid coming in. We don't have volunteers streaming in from all over the country. Many of our personal disasters, we struggle alone. And even if we were tragically affected by this recent storm, the reality is that in the next few weeks, there will be a different yet equally awful tragedy that takes place somewhere in this country. It will fill the headlines. All the news cameras will go a different direction. The spotlight will be on a different area. Time doesn't stand still. There's going to be another disaster that takes the focus. There's going to be other people that need assistance. The reality is that in a few weeks, the focus will be off this area and will be directed somewhere else. And the survivors of this recent storm will have to face a daunting future. And if you've lost everything, that is a very daunting future. They will have to figure out how to navigate this disaster essentially when the news cameras are gone, when the focus is off. And I don't say that to be insensitive. Sometimes I can sound insensitive. I'm not being insensitive. Our hearts and our prayers go out to our neighbors. Our donations, our resources go out to our neighbors. Our financial contributions go out to our neighbors that have been affected. My chainsaw quite literally went out to my neighbor to cut trees. My other neighbor was using his tractor to clear our lane. We help each other out in times of tragedy and difficulty. That's what Christians do. That's what good, noble conduct in the aftermath of disaster and tragedy. But that cannot carry a distraught person through the rest of their life. If I cut up a tree for a neighbor, I'm helping him out for the immediate crisis. But what we need to get through the perils of life is the sound doctrine of Scripture, a correct understanding of who God is, what He has done, and how we relate to Him. What you believe to be true about God and yourself will be of utter importance. Lasting encouragement comes from a correct understanding and belief in God. It's true no matter what storm of life you're going through, whether it's this recent hurricane or some unknown tragedy that nobody knows about. Our understanding of who God is, what He has done, will have a dramatic effect of how we respond in crisis. The end of verse 9 touches on what Carl talked about last week. I think it's sort of a good addition to what he was teaching. We are to teach sound doctrine, it says, so we can refute those who oppose it. When we know the truth, we can spot the lies. We can defend the truth only when we know it. If you don't know what the truth is, you're going to believe everything. Just like when I know what good hay looks like, I can spot the bad and reject it. When, you know, Billy Bob tells me this is good hay and I look at it, I can reject it because I know it's not. I have that knowledge. I need this knowledge because my horses are depending on me. They would not be happy or healthy if I gave them contaminated bad hay when that's what they needed to depend on in the cold, lean months of winter. And Paul is telling Titus here that the church leaders need this knowledge too, the spiritual knowledge. Their congregations and those that hear and follow are depending on their sound teaching to keep them spiritually healthy. It's essential. And this leads to my Second point you could call it, if we believe a false message, that which is untrue about God and ourselves, we end up hurting ourselves. Again, my horses would have suffered in many ways if I would have just said, okay, throw the hay on the truck, took it home, put it in the barn loft, and fed it to them this winter. They would have suffered because I bought bad hay full of foxtail weeds. Likewise, we as image bearers of God, each one of us, suffer in many ways if we consume false doctrine or bad teaching. It's dangerous spiritual food that hurts us. In the long run, it's very damaging. Case in point. Again, I'm not being insensitive. I'm just throwing this out there because this is real life. If you falsely believe that above all else that God is going to prosper you in this earthly life, in your health, in your wealth, your success, simply because you claim to be a Christian, if that is the basis of your fundamental understanding of what God is going to do for you in this life, health, wealth, and prosperity, if that's your fundamental understanding, and you just lost everything in, say, this recent storm, your house is gone, your Corvette floated down the old muddy, and your investments, many investments perhaps were washed away, your theology did not prepare you for suffering in this way. Your understanding of how God wants to prosper you was misguided, and now you are left grappling with something that you were not prepared for. To be clear, God has not abandoned you. But there is a real danger that you will abandon God because you bought some bad spiritual hay. You put your faith into doctrine that was not sound. And you were not prepared when the disaster came. Why aren't the prosperity preachers preaching their message of wealth and prosperity in Asheville today? Or Lake Lure, Chimney Rock, Old Fort, Linville, or the dozens of other towns that's been decimated? Why aren't they out there in the convention centers holding their conventions? They're not holding any showy conventions because their message rings hollow and empty in the face of personal disaster. It's bad hay. It does not prepare people for the realities of this fallen world. And it exposes their false teaching as empty words in the face of many committed and sincere Christians who are suffering in terrible ways this morning. God has not abandoned them, but their faith has to be sound for them to persevere. So who you listen to matters. What they are telling you about God and His Word, it matters in a very real way. Paul tells Titus in verse 10 that there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers who must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. And the King James Version renders it, that for the sake of filthy lucre. I always thought that was a interesting phrase. Filthy lucre. You get the point. They do it for the money. And to be clear, the focus on accountability is definitely on these teachers and leaders who are saying false things about God. The weight of judgment, I think, falls on their shoulders. They're going to be held accountable because in addition to teaching false things, they're doing it merely to make a hefty profit or accumulate this filthy lucre. They're trying to sell bad spiritual hay and make a profit of what will eventually cause you harm. It will hurt you, but they want you to take it. That's why Paul gives such strong list of qualifications for church leaders. They are protectors of the flock assigned by God to preach, teach, and instruct, and do so soundly, responsibly, and in the truth. In verse 12, Paul specifically points out the reality of what Titus will be facing in Crete. Crete was a pretty large island sort of in the middle there of the Mediterranean Sea. Beautiful place. But he singles out what Titus will be facing on this island of Crete. Essentially, the notoriously bad reputation the people of Crete have historically had. They had a reputation. And Paul quotes a poet from 600 years before his time, so this is a long-lasting reputation. Essentially, this poet described the Cretans, and the scripture says, as liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. And that sounds bad, but then Paul goes on to say, this is a true statement. I can attest, essentially, this is true. Paul would be forced to go into sensitivity training if he was a missionary today. I mean, that's some harsh stuff. In many ways, we become so soft, sensitive, and fearful of giving offense to any given person when it comes to identifying destructive, sinful behaviors. Paul calls it like it is. Because Paul knew what we have largely forgotten in our society at large, and that is people and groups living in sinful error and disobedience, they need to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth. That's why Paul instructs Titus to rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. Identify what's wrong, rebuke it, so that then they can be taught and they can know what is true. Don't tolerate it, rebuke it. People that display destructive tendencies in their life need to hear the truth of God so they can turn from their error. They can repent. This, of course, needs to be done responsibly, redemptively. I mean, there are ways to do it tactfully. But make no mistake, Paul clearly and unapologetically identifies the problem, not to ridicule or mock the Cretans, these people that live there, but to give the lasting solution and cure of their sinful condition. And that is the pure, sound doctrine of Scripture, the unvarnished truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's sort of the laying out the standard of church leaders, because it's very important that churches teach what is true, because a lot of people are listening to what pastors and teachers are saying. They're counting on them to tell them the truth. But the same standard that is given for church leaders, I think, can and should be applied and used for the leaders of families. Parents should display the same list of attributes: blameless, not overbearing or quick-tempered, not running around town as a drunkard, not violent or pursuing dirty money, but rather hospitable, one who loves that which is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Paul gave that qualifications for church leaders, but that's essential in the household too, because guess what? You might not be a leader of a local church, but you will in some capacity be the leader of your family. And you are the last defense. You are the last defense. You are the protectors of your family. It is up to you to guard what you believe as a family, what your children are taught, and what you all hold to be true. It's important. And like Paul told Titus, you as parents need to identify troubling tendencies and sinful behaviors in your own families and households so you could administer the solution, which is the sound teaching of Scripture, what the Bible says. You are the filter which sifts out the bad and allows the good. You have all sorts of people telling your families, your children, those you love, they're telling them all sorts of things. You as the heads of families are the last resort to sort all that out. And if anything is elevated higher than the sound doctrine of the Word of God in your administration of your families, and how you interpret this fallen world and how you react to it, I can guarantee you, you will suffer harm. If you're finding your solution somewhere outside of Scripture, in the world of men, if that's where your solutions come from, there'll be consequences down the road. So in conclusion, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for anything good. Again, what we believe about God and ourselves is very important, because it will determine the course of the rest of our life. It would determine how we structure our existence here on planet Earth. It will sustain us through good times and bad times to always have a clear understanding of what God has promised us, both now and for all eternity. It's very important we have a clear understanding of that. Just like it's very important that I know good hay when I see it. And my horses, they're happy because I know that. I can make the distinguishing choice between the good and the bad when it comes to what my horses eat. The Scripture says, to the pure, all things are pure. Not because the pure are changing the definition or understanding of anything. I'm not suddenly calling bad hay good. I'm not changing the definition of what is good, so to speak. But to the pure, all things are pure because they consistently seek out and secure that which is inspected and accepted and verified as pure. They know the difference, whether it goes to horse hay or sound doctrine, true teaching. They know the difference. I have been trained to identify and seek that which is good, that which is pure. Men of corrupt minds and corrupt consciences have not. They gravitate toward the wide road of disobedience and vice, and their lives reflect that. They're spiritually sick from consuming bad doctrines. They're chewing on heretical beliefs. They're munching on incorrect teaching. They're being deceived. So whether it is the quality horse hay or biblical sound doctrine, both have the power to feed and strengthen those who consume it. Hay for the horses, unless you like to eat hay, then I'd recommend orchard grass, but both have the power to feed and strengthen those who consume it. Keep the hay for the horses and sound doctrine for you and I. We identify and throw out the bad, and we keep that which is good and sound on the basis of the clear teaching of Scripture. It's imperative for church leaders to do this. That's why Paul is writing to Titus. Church leadership is very important, but it's also equally important that family leaders do this as well. As parents, you have the charge of your household. We all have a part to play when it comes to teaching and identifying sound doctrine. We must know the truth and we must follow the truth, because there's numerous false gospels, numerous lies, numerous deceptions that will cause us harm if we don't know the truth. I wouldn't feed my horses bad hay, and I sure won't feed the church bad teaching. And that is a commitment that we all need to make, both to our horses and our fellow man. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that we can search your word to find the truth, that we can know how we ought to live. We can know what we ought to do because you have told us. We don't have to question. We don't have to figure it out. You have told us very specifically in your word how to conduct ourselves, what we need to believe, what we need to do. To the pure, all things are pure. Lord, help us to be people that identify that which is good, that which is sound, that which is upright and ever truthful, Lord. As we navigate the difficult realities of life, whether it's this recent hurricane or some unknown tragedy that we go through, help us to know what you have told us. Help us to know that you have said you will never leave us or forsake us. You have not promised us immunity from hardship, but you have promised that you will always be there for us. So help us take hold of that. Help us to live out that promise in our life. Be with each one, as we don't know the hurts and the hardships that any given person's going through, but pray that they would seek you in a fervent way, in a new way. Seek your word, seek your truth, and seek to live out their lives in a way that honors you. So thank you, Lord, for all you've blessed us with, all the times you've kept us safe. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.